I do not need to tell you that as we worshipped God earlier and prayed to Him and made our approaches to Him, that we did not bring with us a little lamb that was clean and as perfect as you could get it. And neither did we place our hands upon the head of that lamb as a human priest stuck a knife into it and killed it, and as its quivering body expired, blood came out and was shed, and an innocent victim died instead of guilty sinners like ourselves. And that lamb was not cut into pieces and placed upon an altar like meat on a barbecue, and the coals burnt it up and the fire and the smoke ascended to heaven for God's acceptance of that sacrifice, and all within the precincts of a physical temple. Of course not, because there is one sacrifice for sins forever. And our Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And He was sacrificed upon the altar of the cross. And He, as both priest and sacrifice, offered Himself up to God in the place of His people. And the veil of the temple, when this took place, was rent in two, and the dividing curtain between the holy and most holy place split apart, to show that the way to God is made now, once and forever, by the sacrifice of God's Son made man. Now we see these things clearly enough, but for Jews who become Christians, it is nothing short of a revelation. Because they see all their ritual that they've known all their days and all through the history of their time from the beginning, they see that it all was really preparatory, and not ends in themselves, but preparatory, all pointing to their fulfillment in the coming of Christ and His finished work. And so when they are brought to faith in Christ, their eyes are opened. It's a marvelous discovery of the fact that all that they've known is passed away and abolished, because it all has come true in Christ and the gospel. And the readers of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews were just such people. They were converted Jews, and they rejoiced to see the fulfillment of their historic religion, terminating in the promised Messiah and Saviour. They saw Old Testament and New Testament now as one and as complete. However, when they were converted, their unbelieving fellow Jews saw it as betrayal. Betrayal of their historic religion, all that their family stood for, not fulfillment, but betrayal. And they angrily persecuted these Christian Jews. One thing they did to them is just mentioned in passing in chapter 10, verse 34, the spoiling of your goods. They broke into their homes. They ransacked their property, stole their possessions, persecuting these dear believers. Well, after a time, all the persecution they were enduring made them grow weary and feel tempted to go back to Judaism for peace. And Paul writes this letter to show them how much they will lose if they do. He teaches them how much better the gospel of Christ is, and encourages them to persevere in it, because if they go back, the exchange, all the glory of Christianity for the empty ritual of Judaism. And especially will they leave and forsake the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the promised Saviour. And here in this first chapter of Hebrews, Paul begins to demonstrate this. Look, Jesus is greater than the universe itself, because Christ made the worlds. Chapter 1, verse 2. And he is superior to angels, made so much better than the angels. And he is, of course, superior to the prophets of the Old Testament, because in verse 1 of this chapter, God, who spake by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who heads them all up and is the great divine prophet of the church. Later in the epistle, he will show that Christ is superior to Moses, to Aaron, to the animal sacrifices, as we've seen, to the access to God that Israelites had in those times. And it is he who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So hold fast the profession of your faith, believing him who is faithful that promised. Well, now our text this morning is verse 6 of chapter 1. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. It's one of the proofs that our Lord is superior to the angels. When God brought his Son into the world, he commanded the angels to worship him. Now, you only worship someone who is greater than yourself. And angels worship Christ, so Christ is superior to them, of course, because he's divine, even though now he has become a man. Well, let's look more closely at this and see what we can learn about the coming of God's Son, who became the man, Christ Jesus. First, who the Saviour is. When he, that's God, bringeth his first begotten into the world. This title of our Lord, his, God's, first begotten, or firstborn. Sometimes he's called only begotten. Now, this is not referring to his becoming a baby at Bethlehem. That is used of his birth in this way. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Mary brought forth her firstborn son. And that is, of course, his humanity. But this, when it says he's God's firstborn, it's referring to his deity, that he is equal with God, his firstborn. And it is not saying that the Son of God had a birth or a beginning in any sense. Paul is using an illustration from Jewish family life. In the Jewish home, the oldest son, the firstborn, had primacy over the others. He would have the leadership of the family in the father's absence. He would enjoy the father's blessing in a special way. And he would have a greater share of the inheritance when the parents died. He had an honored position, higher than the rest. It is a unique status. And so with God's Son, his firstborn, his unique relationship to the Father, he occupies the chief and highest place, the preeminence. He is equal with God, higher than the angels, devils, men, everyone else. This is the firstborn, and the glory of it with the Father that he exchanged for when he came down to earth and was born a baby and became Mary's firstborn. Not by changing what he was in his deity, says Augustine, but becoming what he was not before, a human being also. And here it's saying that God brings him into the world. When he bringeth in the firstborn into the world. Sometimes it's said that God sent his son. Here, bringing him in. And it's the idea of leading him, accompanying him, introducing him to us, like a proud father who beckons his son to come forward and introduces his son to the gathered company there and says, in effect, this is my son. And that's what the coming of Christ is all about. God introducing us to his son, whom he has given to be the saviour of the world, the saviour he has provided, so that we might see him, so that we might see what he's like, so that we might see his glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and our eyes beheld him, says John. This, says the Father, is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He brings his first begotten into the world, making him visible and showing him to the world as the wonderful, altogether lovely one that he is. And this, dear friends, is the finest gift that God could give. Not the sacrifice of lambs and bulls and goats. These things were but temporary foreshadowings of that sacrifice of all sacrifices that alone can avail for the pardon of sin. And God gives the best, the finest, just like this lamb had to be pure and white and clean and without blemish and defect. It was but a dim foreshadowing of that perfect, all surpassingly excellent Son of God, who would become man without sin, holy and perfect and pure, to be the substitute for filthy, vile, guilty sinners, and bear their sins and have them charged to him and put upon his innocent head, and he be made guilty and become sin for us. He who knew no sin. This is the finest God could give. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten or first begotten Son. Romans 8 verse 32. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. He didn't spare him when every instinct would have desired to do so. What human father, introducing his beloved son of whom he is so proud, would put him to death for any reason? And here is the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that he spared him not, but gave him up to the death of the cross. God was in Christ, says Paul, reconciling the world unto himself by this only means. And God spared him not, but gave him up. This is who the Saviour is. He bringeth his first begotten into the world. And of course it has all the other associated ideas of God providing for his dear son, giving him the Spirit without measure and accompanying him in his ministry and so on, bringing him into the world where we are in all our sin and need, that he might reach down and save all who call upon his name. who the Saviour is. Let's look secondly at when the angels worshipped. When he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And they did, and they do. At his birth, of course, how lovingly and adoringly that angel of the Lord said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. How lovingly and adoringly the angel Gabriel came to Mary. Hail thou that art highly favoured. And that which shall be born of thee shall be the Son of God. The Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee. The highest shall overshadow thee. And that which is begotten of thee. And so on. Wonderful annunciation to the shepherds, of course, as we are so familiar with in Luke chapter 2. We have the record, don't we? The angel of the Lord came upon the shepherds. The glory of the Lord shone round about, made them afraid. But the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy unto you. Not unto us, you see, but unto you is born this day a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign to you. Find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with that one angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let all the angels of God worship him as he comes and as he is introduced into the world. And of course our Lord's ministry, accompanied by angels, lovingly, adoringly ministering to him in the wilderness as he was tempted of the devil. And the devil leaveth him then beaten. And an angel came, or angels ministered unto him, it says. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, struggling, oppressed, as he feels the weight of the sin of his people coming upon him and passing into that dread experience of being made sin, the beginning of his sorrows, an angel strengthened him. And at his arrest in the garden, 12 legions of angels were straining, longing to be given permission to swoop down and pluck the Son of God out of the hands of his enemies. He could command 12 legions of them if he wanted. Didn't need Peter to come and defend him with his sword and make a mess of it, cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. And then, of course, his crucifixion. My, how those angels must have been held back as he came into the hands of all his enemies. He was nailed to the cross, lifted up between heaven and earth as that sacrifice. The Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. The angel armies of the sky looked down with sad and wondering eyes to see the approaching sacrifice. And they were held back because he would become obedient to the Father and fulfill his covenant transactions and promises. And he would be made sin for his people. And he would love them and embrace them on the cross and redeem them by his death and his blood. And he would have this people for himself. And he died and finished the work. And then the resurrection from the dead and the resurrection morning, and angels are there at the tomb. And then the ascension, as he ascends on a cloud up to glory. Men in shining white are standing there telling the disciples that he is gone up into heaven, but one day shall so come in like manner as he has gone at his second advent. He was seen of angels, writes Paul to Timothy. And when he returns at the last day, we are told that he will come, and he will come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them as goats from sheep, and pronounce judgment upon sinners, and justification upon his people, and welcomes to glory. And how great he is. When he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And they did. This phrase, let all the angels, or he saith, let all the angels of God worship him, it's an indirect quote from Psalm 97, verse 7, where we are told, worship him, all ye gods. Gods meaning angels, because angels are so bright and celestial and glorious, they are godlike. And the highest and most excellent of all God's creatures are angels, and yet they are commanded to fall at the feet of the Son of God. Awesome they are in their intelligence, in their powers, in their holiness, and yet worship him. He is so infinitely higher and greater than the angels. They worship God's Son. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus Christ is the incarnation of the highest angel, Michael. That's all. The highest angel, Michael, has become flesh. That's Jesus Christ. He is a God, like the angels are called gods, but not God, equal with God. You see the blasphemy in that? And you see that such a Savior can never save. Angels can't save. Angels cannot redeem. It's only the blood of God, manifest in the flesh, that has value and power to atone for the sins of countless millions. A great number which no man can number. And he stoops so low in chapter 2 and verse 14. Because we are partakers of flesh and blood, he took part of the same. But verse 16, he took not on him the nature of angels. Angels have no savior. Fallen angels, Satan and the demons, have no substitute to come and redeem them. Our Lord did not come for angels, he came for men. And that's the wonder of it in the eyes of angels. They adore and worship Christ, even though there's no savior for the fallen ones among them. Unto you is born, says that angel. Unto you, not us, is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. That's when the angels worshipped. Let's conclude with one further thing. What should we do? Who is this Savior? The firstborn. God's firstborn, brought into the world. When did the angels worship him? So often and so much. What should we do? If it says, let all the angels of God worship him, then we must worship him also. Who are partakers of what he has come to do, unlike the angels? Or potentially partakers, if we are not saved. Worship him also. If God commands these bright and glorious beings, let all of them worship him. He commands us to do the same, does he not? Let all of us worship Christ the Lord. We don't worship the angels. We don't worship Mary, his mother after the flesh. We worship Christ himself. And dear friends, we must trust him as God's provision
to save us.
That word worship literally means to fall down before him, to do obeisance, to kiss the hand. In ancient times, when an inferior was introduced to a superior, a monarch or a prince, the hand would be offered, and that inferior would take that hand and kiss the hand, kneeling before that superior. And in Psalm 2 and verse 12 it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way. Let all the angels of God worship him. And let all of us worship him, bow to him, kiss the hand, and acknowledge that he is Lord, Lord of angels, equal with God, and the Saviour whom to reject is to commit eternal suicide. The Apostle Paul said, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. He is so great. He is so marvelous and wonderful. He is God's provision, whom God spared not. Angels worship him and do him divine honours. And shall men not fall before him? Shall sinful creatures not love him? Shall we not give ourselves up to him to be saved and washed in his blood and redeemed to God and be Christians to follow him all our days and meet him in heaven and praise him forever there? Shall we refuse to do these things? If you refuse to do these things, God will reckon with you, my dear friend. God will reckon with you for how you treat his dear Son. Let all the angels of God worship him. Let all of us worship him. Is there any among us this morning who does not worship Christ? Who does not trust him to save them? Does not love him with all their hearts? Does not follow him? Do you see what you're doing? If you refuse obeisance to an earthly monarch or prince in ancient times, if you dared not kiss the hand, not bow and prostrate yourself in his or her presence, you would be executed as committing the greatest effrontery and insult to someone of high majesty. How do you think if you will not bow to the Lord Christ Jesus, whom angels worship? What do you think will happen to you if you're not saved by him when he calls you by his gospel? Come unto me. When he bids you repent of your sin and promises you life and salvation if you trust him. What do you think will happen on judgment day, you see? That's the dreadful reckoning. When we stand before his majesty on that last day, we shall need him to be our saviour. When all our sins rise up and all our past life comes into view, and when God begins to reckon with us as we give an account to him and we stand there guilty in our sins, unpardoned, unsaved, unwashed, unjustified, not right. How can you bear it? When the angels of God are worshipping the justice and judgments of the Lord Christ Jesus, sending sinners to hell, admitting saved sinners to heaven, and the angels worship, where will you be? Let all the angels of God worship him. What we should do is to do the same. Worship him, trust him, be saved by him. Fall down before him and give yourself up and surrender to his redeeming love, and you'll be his forever. You belong to him. You'll be with him where he is, in that glory where the angels now are to worship him, where Christians who've died are, who have worshipped him and now see him face to face. Let all the angels of God worship him. Let all sinners on earth worship him. Let all real Christians worship him, who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. May the Lord grant us this for his own glory and our everlasting good. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 161.